And Father, we give you thanks and praise, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the anointing upon the word, that, Lord God, anything that comes from my flesh, let it not even be heard. But, Father God, it is your divine inspired revelation that I want them to hear. And I know that you ultimately want them to hear the revelation of your word. It's the revelation of your word. It's the anointing upon it that breaks the yoke. Whatever fetters, whatever shackles, whatever handcuffs that have been upon a people that are here as witness of in this building, Lord God, let them be set free before they leave here. That, Father, they are going to be absolutely renewed, refreshed, and restored. In your precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before we get into it also, anybody have a testimony of what the Lord has done? And we've heard about Michael. We've heard about, you know, the beautiful gifts of new jobs for Michael and Jordan. Anybody else have any kind of testimony of witnessing of what God has done to bless you with some kind of blessing, and it came out of nowhere? Something that's happened. Anybody? Nobody? God doesn't? Yes. Amen.
How that just builds you up. How these people, how mean and how hateful and how distorted they can be, and turn around and just show the love of Christ. And it's just awesome how God just intervenes His power through His people.
Amen. I like your word. Use that word again. The word you've been using. That's what I'm preaching about. Yeah, so you'll hear it at the end, and it's just the confirmation that God wanted you to hear. Yes?
My co-worker's daughter had to get a full body scan on Thursday. Originally, they had taken two masses off of her lungs, and they diagnosed it as cancer that she had 3.5 years ago. She was in 3.5 years of remission cancer. Did a full body scan and found no cancer in the body whatsoever.
Praise God. Amen. Amen. Well, okay. We are going to get into, and I got to tell you, this is a beautiful title of what God had given me. And I prayed right through this sermon, asking the Lord to give me baby steps of how you want me to present it. And so we're going to be talking about walking under God's divine authority. And I really want you to pay attention, because if you will pay attention, you are going to find all the chaos, all the upset, all the turmoil that may be in your life or in the life of your family. If you will apply what you are going to hear, it's going to be gone. It's going to be absolutely gone. Yes, you will have some problems, but it's going to be momentary. It's only going to be for a season. And it's going to be gone. That's a promise of God. Amen? Before I get into it, I want to talk to you for a moment about our country. And I want to open it up, because what I'm about to show you has a whole lot to do with what I'm about to preach to you. Our country, as you know, was founded on the foundation of the Word of God. Our forefathers came over here from a very oppressed land of the British Empire, and they were under the oppression of religious oppression. And they wanted to have the freedom of religion. And for them to receive the freedom of religion, it took a whole lot of warfare and a lot of bloodshed and a lot of lives that were sacrificed. But when it was all said and done, our forefathers came, they founded the country, and they built this country that was established on the pillar of God's word. And for generations, they continued to conduct their affairs by keeping their eye on the things of God. But then after a period of generation passed, you will find that, as the people went on from decade to decade, people started to deflect away from the truth of God's word. It kind of reminds me of the biblical era in the book of Joshua, where God had said to Joshua to meditate upon my word and to continue to remind the next generation of my word. And you'll find and remember that the Israelites did just the opposite. As generations came, they continued to defer further and further and further away from God. We have done the same. And we are in a tragic area right now where we have taken the word of God, and many, many people in our country have no understanding of God. They have no desire to even know God. They have no love, no consideration, and no respect for God. And they have taken God's word and only look at it as a word on a piece of paper, and they have edited it for the benefit of how they really want to live. And good is called evil, evil is called good, and they change the manuscript of what a man or a husband and wife should be. Everything is messed up. But God is faithful. He is faithful to his word. Even though we have become faithless, God is faithful. And what God has done, and I really believe this with all of my heart, there have been, over the last few generations, we have had people, a remnant of people, who have prayed and prayed and prayed. And God honored their prayer as in accordance to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. I love the word seek, because in Hebrew, the word seek means persistently, completely, seek after me, pursue me with everything you have without any reservation. And if they will seek my face and ask for forgiveness of their sins, then I will hear from heaven. I will turn and I will forgive them of their sins, and I will what? Heal their land. And I believe that God is in the process right now of healing the country of the United States of America. God has taken his man, he has put him in the place of power, and he has given him a genius of mind. He has given him his spirit. And now we are going to see, even though he's a very hard man, he can take all the offenses that the opponents come against him with. But he is moving forward. But it's not Donald Trump who's doing it. It is God who's doing it through him. And some people say, are you talking about that crass individual? You talking about that self-glorifying man? You talking about that narcissist, Donald Trump, Donald J. Trump? Yes, I am. Yes, I am, because that's exactly what they said about David. When God said to David over in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, God said, I want you to fill your flask with oil, and I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and I want you, the Benjamite, and I want you to go, and I'm going to pick from his children, his sons, a king for myself. And so Samuel goes there, and he goes, and he says to Jesse, I need to see your boys. And all his sons paraded before him. And when Samuel looked at Eliab, one of the older boys, he looked at him and said, obviously, he is God's choice because he looks so strong and so handsome. And God said to him, Sam, don't be messing up on me. Man looks at the outward. You're looking at the outward, but I look at the heart. And so Samuel was beside himself. Well, this is all of his sons. He looks at Jesse. He said, do you have any other boys? He said, yeah, I have a runt. He's the youngest of the tribe. He's out taking care of the sheep. For me, my sheep. And Samuel said, I'm not leaving here. Set up a table and I'm going to wait for him. Go get him. And when they brought Samuel in, 12 years old, punky as a rocker, and he had red hair, he had matted hair, he looked like a sheep, he smelled like a sheep, he had sheep dung all over him, and he was a narcissist. He started bragging about, I killed the lion, I killed the bear, and he was talking all about himself. But Samuel, as he's about to look at him, God said, there he is. There is a man after my own heart. Anoint him as the king. Well, I want you to know that Donald Trump, same scenario. He is God's man for the hour. And God, through him, is going to drive out all the false gods. He's going to take and he's going to bring back into our land spiritual prosperity, spiritual protection, spiritual authority. It's all coming back. Through this man, you are going to find that there is going to be terrorism that is going to be driven out, and God is doing a work so that we could have life and have life more abundantly, like he has promised. Amen? Because let me tell you something. Before 9/11 ever came about, we were on a spiritual erosion. We were going downhill. And the reason for it is we put all of our confidence in man, all of our confidence in our economic system of what we have created. And we had spit in the face of God. If you look and remember what happened with the children of Israel, they had deflected so far away from God in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 18, God couldn't get them back on track toward him again. So God whistled for a northern nation. It actually says he whistled for the fly of the north. And the Assyrian area of the Babylonian people came. They caught them. They captured them. They brought them to the pagan land, a pagan culture. And there they had to live under judgment. And the judgment was harsh for 70 years because of their walking away from the things of God. And as you read all of chapter 7 of Isaiah, you will come to find how difficult a time it was for them for those 70 years that they were under the punishment and the spanking of Almighty God. Well, I said all that because I believe with all of my heart, when 9/11 struck, God didn't say, "I didn't see that coming." No, everything is under the order of God. Satan himself cannot even do anything unless God gives him permission. And so I believe that God had brought a spanking upon us. He whistled for the northern or for the eastern area, an eastern tribe that are so maniacal, and they believe in Allah. They try to kill anybody that doesn't believe like them. He whistled for them to come. And they have come. And ever since we have had the invasion of the terrorism of 9/11, our lives have never been the same. We have had intrusion. We have had no peace. We have a slight salting of fear. We're always concerned when we fly somewhere, when you're driving somewhere, when you go into the big city. You're always afraid of the fact that there could be somebody right around the bend who comes from a foreign land that is going to blow the place up. Things are never the same again. Amen? And terrorism, and remember this, terrorism brings chaos. In every way, shape, and form, terrorism brings chaos. Now, I said all that for this. When we talk about terrorism as we know it, it is an external attack from an external outside force. But there's another kind of terrorism that the Lord had showed me that we also have to deal with, and it's internal. There's an internal terrorism. And that internal terrorism is a type of terrorism that God himself does not whistle for, but he legislated it. He legislated it, and I'll show it to you in his word. And the terrorism that comes on the inside of us also brings chaos. And we know that we have it at times because people go to bed with chaos, they wake up with chaos. They go to work and there's chaos. They have chaos in their home, chaos in their relationship, chaos with their children, chaos in their finances, chaos, chaos, chaos. There's nothing but disharmony. There's nothing but upset. It's a continuum. That's why even in a church, you find that there's backbiting, there's mutilating. There are people that don't want to talk to one another, people that mock one another, people that are always, always, always trying to outdo one another because of chaos. It's an internal terrorism that has brought disunity and disharmony in the world today, or in our country at least, and in the church. And I'll be showing you how that all comes together. Amen? But you know, the Word of God tells us, whenever one is born again, he's a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. All has become new. And it says, when you accept Christ, you are no longer under the generational curse. It is broke. But, and I had to pray about this, how the Lord was going to give me this to show it to you. When you walk out from under God's divine authority, you allow for the sanction of an internal curse to come because it has been legislated in God's word. It'll come because you have given Satan rule and reign to take you by the hand. You're no longer under the covering of God's sovereign word, God's order, and Satan will take you by the hand, and ultimately he will drive you away as far as he can away from Christ, because he doesn't want you to know who you are in the kingdom of God. Because you were born with a promise, you were born with a purpose, you were born with a gifting, you were born with a destiny. And Satan, if he can get you to turn away from God, once again, according to the book of Galatians, he will come again to blind the mind, blind the heart, and you will never know the power and surge you have inside of you that ultimately God has already given you everything you need so as to tread upon every principality, every power of darkness that will ever try to overcome you. You have victorious power to surge forward and see victory in every situation of your life. But of course, Satan is the author of chaos. Amen? And what I want to show you, a story, if I may, of how this all came about in the Bible at an episode of time where there was individuals who walked out from underneath the divine authority of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Micah chapter 6, verse 4. And there it says, "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses." Everybody say these names with me. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I want you to notice how God inspired the prophet Micah to script or write these names. He gave them in an order. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. It is not a mistake. It is not a perhaps of how they were penned. It is an absolute order of responsibility. And you'll find Moses is the leader of the pack. His responsibility is to lead the children of Israel, and he did, out of the bondage of Egypt, through the Red Sea, on dry land, and into the wilderness, and then eventually the baton would be passed to that of Joshua. Now you have two brothers and a sister here. And then the next brother that is named is Aaron, because see, Moses said to God, he was arguing with God, "I don't have an ability to speak, I stutter." And he was arguing with God, and God said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You're going to be like me, you're going to be like God, and I'm going to give you your brother Aaron, and he is going to be your prophet. Therefore, he will speak. You tell him what to say as I give it to you, and he will speak it to the children of Israel." But then you have Miriam. So we have Aaron as the right-hand man of Moses, but then we have the little girl, the little sister, Miriam. And Miriam, her job was to make sure, as the ladies of Israel were going through the wilderness, that she would keep them praising and worshiping God, that she would be the praise and worship leader every day to get the women with their focus on the things of God. So that was the order of things. So God is saying through the prophet Micah, "I have given you two brothers and a sister. I gave you Moses, I gave you Aaron, and I gave you Miriam. And I was going to bless you, and I blessed you by my order, my authority of what I wanted to do." But then disruption came. Disruption came. Whereas now there was a challenge against Moses' authority that God had given him. Let me show it to you. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Here it says, "Then Miriam and Aaron," say it with me, "then Miriam and Aaron," say it again. That you never probably catch this, that's why I'm going to bring it out, and I'm going to just magnify it for you. "Then Miriam and Aaron," both of them, "caused mutiny against Moses." But if you ever look at the scriptures, you will always find God never puts a woman's name first. Never. Even when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, it said he fed 5,000 men, not counting women or children. Anytime God was going to address men and women, even if their names were going to be broadcasted, he always put the man's name first because that's his order. Amen? And then the woman. But here, God in Numbers chapter 12, when he inspired Moses to write the book of Numbers, you will find that Miriam's name would be first. And it says here, "Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses." That caused the mutiny. Why was God putting Miriam's name first? Because God knows the heart. God knew that it was Miriam who was contesting her brother Moses. Because why? Familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds... How many of you know that that's so true? Are you caught? You guys cold? You cold? I can see it on your face. Okay. I wish somebody else would come up here and take care of this once in a while, but all right, I'll do this stuff. Anyhow, Miriam was the one that kind of caused her brother Aaron to join her because she was angry at Moses. And again, it's familiarity breeds contempt. This is our brother. We're sick and tired of hearing about our brother. And they were jealous. She was jealous. One of the main arguments was she was jealous of him. And it goes on and it says here, as we read, and they use what they're using as a means of the mutiny is, it says, because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. So they're using the false excuse that they're coming against Moses. Miriam's doing this, saying, well, wait a minute here. Moses married an Ethiopian woman, married a black lady. Can you imagine that? And if you know anything about the Ethiopians, they came from the Cushite family. They are the darkest of the darkest skins of the African women. So here they're coming against their brother because they're saying, why do we feel that we're going to have confidence in him when he doesn't have confidence in our own people? He has to marry outside of our culture, and we don't want to listen to him. And none of that matters. None of that matters. All those arguments that Miriam, and eventually she got Aaron to come and join her, none of that mattered. But what did matter is at the end of verse 2, it said, and the Lord heard it. You can say all you want to say. You can think all you want to think. Oh my goodness, when God hears what you're doing, you are in trouble. You are in big trouble. So we come to find that in verse 4, God called a meeting. He said to Moses, I want you to get Miriam, and I want you to get Aaron, and you yourself, and I want you to come to the tent of meeting. We are going to have a conference because I want to talk to those two. Because in actuality, when they were coming against Moses, they were coming against God. When they were saying he's not fit to be the leader, they were saying, God, you are not fit to make the right decision. So they were coming against God's ability to choose the right person for each and every job. They wanted Moses' position. And God was so angry, God had to let them know, let me show you why I've chosen this man. So in verse 3, he puts it in parentheses about Moses and says, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. God is saying, Moses was my choice because Moses, unlike you, Miriam, and unlike you, Aaron, and unlike all of Israel, Moses was more humble to me. He was humbly sacrificing anything I've ever asked him to do. He was willing to do it. He would humble himself and he would carry it out. So as he had these three at the tent of meeting, then God begins to brag about Moses so that they will get an understanding, don't you ever go against my ability to choose. And so God says in verse 6, hear now my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses, because he is faithful in all my house. He is faithful in all my house. He is faithful to me when he goes in the city, when he goes in the country, when he's going in, when he's coming out, when he's in the house of the temple, when he's in his own house, wherever he's at, he is faithful to me. He is faithful to me. And because of his faithfulness, Miriam, because of his faithfulness, Aaron, who believed that I chose the wrong person, he's more faithful than you are. Therefore, when I speak, verse 8, when I speak with him face to face, I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. How many of you want God to speak to you that way? How many of you want God to speak to you so clear that his presence is so strong that he will bring you to your knees because you can't stand? And how many of you want to even see just a glimmer? You can't see his face, you'd die, but you can see a glimmer of the sensationalism of who he is. That only comes when you are faithful. Only a few people have ever had that, even in our modern life. Only when you are truly sold out to Christ. I'm not talking about pretentious. I'm not talking about coming to church once in a while. I'm not talking about people that don't read the Word of God, people that don't know what the Word says, people that don't spend time in daily devotion with the Lord. I'm not talking about those kind of people. I prayed about it, and the Lord showed me some things that I can't tell you, names or anything. But as I was praying, God says, some of the people are not saved. Some of the people that are here are not saved. I said, what am I supposed to do about it? He said, nothing. I just wanted you to know. Because if they die in their unsaved state, they're going to go to hell. They got to get out and shake and get rid of their pretentiousness. Pretense is not going to get you to heaven. Amen? But when you have that kind of faithfulness that God, that we see that Moses had, God will show up and God will make his voice known to you. He will make himself known to you and he will show you that he's going to take care of things that he won't show other people. But God turned around and said at the end of this, he said, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You came against me because you said, I don't have the capability to pick the right person. Who are you to tell me who to pick and not to pick? Who are you to tell me, the Lord God, that I am the one that creates and I give the gifts that I want to give and I put the anointing on the people that I want to put? I don't just perhaps, I don't just make mistakes. I know the heart of a person. Therefore, I know they will carry out my commission. Therefore, I pick. So don't go and try to contest me, the Lord God. And also, Miriam, he's talking to Miriam here. Also, you don't really care for my color, my myriad of creativity. You don't like the fact that I create mankind, not blasé. I create man with a variety of colors because I want to make it spectacular. I created dark black, I created light black, I created brown, I create Caucasian with a tan, Caucasian, totally white. I create blonde hair, I create black hair, red hair, I create all colors of all types. I have a plethora of colors that I have created mankind with. Look at their eyes. I've created a variety of different eyes. But you, Miriam, you don't like any other color but white. All you like is white. So you know what? I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. Verse 9 says, God was so angry at them that when his spirit arose and left the tent. When God leaves and you haven't heard a word from him, you know you're in trouble. Amen? And when he left in anger, he said to Miriam, I'm going to give you what you asked for. When he left that tent, Miriam was as white as snow. She was filled with leprosy. Now, leprosy, according to Leviticus 13, is a curse. She walked out from underneath the divine authority of God. She rebelled against God. Therefore, she was now filled with an internal curse that caused anguish. And if you know anything about leprosy, it is a curse. Because no longer could she be with her brother, her family, her husband, her children. She could not be in the main form of all the Israelites. She was cast out of society. She was put outside in a leper's colony. She was put out there where everything stunk so bad. There was such a pungent odor. Because with leprosy, people were dying. Their bodies were decaying while they were walking. Their bodies were seeping. Body parts were falling off. Their noses were falling off. Their ears were falling off. Their fingers were falling off. And she had to deal with being in that terroristic atmosphere where there was nothing but hopelessness and chaos. And all of Israel saw it. All of Israel saw it. A lot of us, unbeknownst to us, we wonder why we have chaos in our life, why we have chaos in our home, chaos in our family, because we have walked out from under God's divine authority. And when you do, an internal chaos will creep in. Matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, tells us what that is when you rebel against God. It says it is called the mystery of lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness is rebellion against the legitimate authority of God. When you rebel against God's word, you walk out from under his divine authority of the way that he has put things in order. You rebel against the legitimate authority of God. And it started right there at the very beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created the stars, the moon, the sun. He created the cherubims, and underneath them, he created the seraphims. But above the cherubims are the leader of the angelic host. But above the cherubims was the cherub, the head cherub, who was none other than Lucifer, the bright and morning star. You know all about him. God created him more precious, more beautiful, more glorious, more charismatic than all the other angels. It was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Lucifer. That's how it was. If an angel wanted to talk to God, they had to go through Lucifer. He would go as a mediator, go to God. God would speak, give it back to Lucifer, and he'd go to the angel. And if God wanted to speak to the angel, the same thing. And he was so powerful and so gorgeous that Isaiah 14:12 tells us, pride entered his heart, and he turned around and said, I am going to be as like the Most High God. I will build my kingdom above the stars in the sky. I am going to be the next God. And his charisma was so powerful that he was able to win one-third of the angels over with him, and now he rebels against God. Revelation chapter 12 tells us there came a battle that went on in the heavens, and no longer is he called Lucifer, now he's called Satan, the deceiver. Satan and his angels are fighting against the angels of God, and they did not prevail. They were cast down to the earth. He took on the mystery of lawlessness. And as he's on the earth, and whenever God is ready, many days, months, years, whatever it was, God creates man. When God created man, God took man and he gave him a law. Do not touch of any, you can have any of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit that is in the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't you touch it. For the day that you touch it, in need of it, surely you shall die. Genesis chapter 3 comes into place. Satan waits until God is no longer anywhere to be around. Satan comes to the woman. God had given that statement of, this is my word, my law. You can eat any of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden. He spoke it to Adam because there was an order that God always has and always will have. He spoke it to Adam. Adam would then convey it to his wife, Eve. Satan comes in to the wife and starts corresponding with her. Well, where's Adam? I'll tell you where Adam's at. He's on the couch having a beer. He's on the couch looking for the controls to the TV. He looked at, my wife can handle it. My wife's just as mean as her. I know that he'll be in competition when he comes against Eve. And so whatever the reason was, he didn't even lift a finger to help his wife. And so when the enemy comes and speaks to Eve, she's going along with it. And he says, what did God say? God said, we can't touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For the day that we touch of it, surely we will die. And she said, that's what she says to Satan. And he says, no, that's not really what God meant. God doesn't want you to grow quickly, but let's expedite the process. Why don't you just touch of the tree of knowledge, because then you will be as like God, know all things good and evil. And he showed her the fruit, and she ate, and of course she gave some to her husband. He ate, and Satan stole the word. Now they no longer, here comes, Satan is the headship of the mystery of lawlessness. He used the mystery of lawlessness on them. They took a hold, they rebelled against God, and they now are in the garden totally naked. God comes in the garden and he says, where are you? Do you think God, because he's the Ancient of Days, he forgot where he put them? No. He wasn't looking for them. He was looking for his word. But you know who God went to? He went to Adam. Why did you do this thing? He didn't go to the woman. He went to the man. And you know what Adam did? He started the first family argument. He said to God, the woman you gave me, she did it. That woman there, she's the culprit. She's the one that did this to me. But then when he wasn't getting anywhere with that, he turns to God and said, wait a minute, by the way, you gave her to me. Of course, it's your fault, God. And God, of course, had to get a sacrifice. He had to clothe them in skin. They went out and they became all humanity. You and I come off the reality of Adam and Eve. And in our flesh is hidden, stored away, the mystery of lawlessness, the constant rebelliousness against the legitimate authority of God. And if you walk out from under God's divine word, that rebelliousness will rise up, and internal terrorism will strike, and chaos will begin to hit you, if you will. Amen? So Paul turns around and wants to tell us, how do we sweetly not have this problem where we rebel against God? He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. This is where you need to start paying attention. He said, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. Now, when you read that, you think he's saying the head of every man is Christ. It's not what he's saying. He's speaking to Christians only. Because, see, those men who are not Christians, their headship is Satan. He's talking about Christian husbands. And he says, the head of every Christian husband is Christ. And the head of every Christian woman or wife is a man, is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Now, let me break it down a little bit here. If you don't have a husband and you're single, then your headship would be your father. If you don't have a father and you don't have a husband, then you are the priest of your home. Therefore, you are in direct contact. It is God the Father. It is God the Son. Normally, it is the husband who is under the headship of God's authority, divine authority, and then it is the wife, and then it is the children, and so on and so forth. That is the order of God in a family. So here we have it, as you read that statement, in the head of Christ is God. So here it is. It's God the Father, and he conveys all the heavenly manuscript that he wants to give throughout the world. And he gives it to Jesus the Son. Now Jesus, even though he came as God incarnate. He was equal to God, but he submitted himself to the Father. Therefore, the manuscript of heaven goes to Jesus. That's why Jesus turned around and said, and he was very submitted. He said, I've come not to speak my words, but my Father's words. I've come not to do my will, but my Father's will. Because he was always, always, always in tune with the Father. He did not sway out from under the divine authority of the Father. And now a Christian husband who is under the divine authority of God, who is where they're supposed to be, will now say, it is not my will, but the will of Jesus that I will do on the earth. And then you find the wife who is now a helpmate to the husband and would say, it is not my will, but it is the will of my husband that I will do on the earth. I can sense it. I'm going in the quicksand right now. I can feel it, and I'm going to have to get myself out of this, but that's the actual order of God. But I'm about to show you something that you're not going to hear on television. You're not going to hear it on the streets. You're not going to hear it anywhere else. And it may not sound all that favorable to you. Whether it be favorable or unfavorable, the choice is going to be yours. Whether you want to live your life, the rest of your life in chaos, or whether you want to live the rest of your life that you will have the peace, the sovereignty, the protection, and the provision of God, that God will be there to champion over every situation in your life, and you won't have to deal with all the commotion that other people are dealing with. Amen? Now, I know you're going to combat it, and you're going to say, well, wait a minute, the Bible says, Jesus said, that if you are a born-again believer, you're still going to go through trials and tribulations of many kind. Amen? Isn't that what the Word of God says? Yes, you will. Yes, you will. You will go through trials. You will go through turbulence. You will go through upendedness. You will go through problems. You will go through hurricanes. But here's the difference. If you are walking under the divine authority of God, they won't go through you. You will have sickness, but it won't have you. You will have financial woe, but it won't have you. You will have upendedness, but it won't have you. You will have all kind of relational problems, marital problems, financial, family problems, but it won't have you. It won't have you. It'll have you for a season, but it will not hold you for a long time. If you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in a fiery furnace seven times greater than was ever heated, but it did not have them. They were in the flames, but the flames did not have them. They were able to go in there and they were able to sing songs because of the fact they were under the divine order of God. Christ was right there with them to protect them and provide for them. He walked through the fire with them. But I want to take you back to the two guards that threw them into the fire. They didn't have the divine order of God upon their life. Therefore, when they got near the opening of that flame, it was so intensified, it killed them. because they were not protected. The Bible says that the righteous, many are the afflictions of the righteous who are in right standing with God. God will heal them of them all. But when you are not walking under the divine authority of God, your chaos is going to be upending and everlasting until you get it together. Because God is not to be mocked. He will not, when you walk out from under him, you give Satan full reign and full control. So we come to find that Jesus could have turned around and said, well, you know, I love my Father, but I'm here on the earth and I'm going to be doing all the work, so I'm going to do my will. He didn't say that. Had he said that, we would not have salvation today. Because the manuscript of heaven for Jesus was to go and die on the cross. But because he was following the kingdom plot of what God the Father gave him, he had protection, he had provision the whole time he was on the earth. The only time that you will find that it was taken away is when he went to the cross, because the Father had to turn his back to him because of all the sins that came upon him. Amen? So with all that said, I want you to see back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Christ is the head of every man. How many men? How many Christian men? Every one of them. And as Jesus gave us the example that he surrendered to the Father, and the order again is God the Father, God the Son, and every man is to be surrendered to Christ. Every Christian man. Here's the problem. Most Christian men take the definition of the world of what a true man is. And the definition of the world is no man going to tell me what to do. Nobody going to tell me what to do. And when they have that kind of an attitude, nobody going to talk to me. You're not going to talk to me that way. Nobody going to interrupt my life and tell me what I'm going to do. And what happens is they won't even let Christ tell them what to do. And then they wonder why their wives don't talk to them. Why their children are so upended. Why there's so much commotion. The reason for it, when you rebel against God and you are not where you're supposed to be as a husband, as a Christian husband, you allow for your flesh to rise, and here comes the mystery of lawlessness. Amen? Remember what it was. It is rebellion against the authenticity of God's legitimate power. That's really what rebellious, that's really what the mystery of lawlessness is. Amen? And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, it says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. What is witchcraft? Witchcraft is you giving ability for Satan to take all your power, all your authority, and be transferring it into his kingdom. He'll take you by the hand, and he'll bring you and drive you away, because he is the author of chaos. And men, and I'm speaking to men right now, once you do that, you actually join an organization that is called a spiritual terrorist organization, because you have rebelled against God. You have chose to do things your way and not God's way. And when you do that, you are going to find that there you have joined the forces of the angels that have also rebelled against God, and they have joined Satan. You have now joined this spiritual oppressive organization that you are now following Satan in every way, shape, and form. And that's why a lot of people they wonder, why is it my family so messed up? Why is there chaos in my life? Why is there chaos in my marriage? Why is there chaos and chaos and chaos? Because chaos is the product of internal terrorism, which is the product of witchcraft, of rebellion. But on the other side of the coin, what God's intent is, it is this order. God the Father, he gives the manuscript of heaven to the Son. Jesus Christ, who is under surrender and submission to the Father, he takes what God the Father gives him. And you know what it is? It is a rhema word. The Word of God tells us that God's mercies are fresh each and every morning. So God doesn't give you yesterday's blueprint or yesterday's news report. He gives you a fresh word. God the Father gives a fresh word. And Jesus Christ takes the fresh word, the rhema word, and he gives it to the husband. And if the husband is where he's supposed to be, then the husband takes that word and he is to water his wife and water his children with that rhema word. Isn't that what the Word of God says? And when you water your wife and water your children with the word that God has given to you, men, through divine inspiration, because you are in tune with God, you're not rebelling against him, then when you give that word to your wife and give that word to your children, then all of a sudden they will be armored, they will be insulated, they will be isolated. When they go into the week, when they go into their day, the enemy will come with all kind of plots and ploys, but he will not be able to overcome them because they have been protected and provided for by the word of God that God has given to you. Amen? So we come to find that that is God's order. That is God's divine order. But if you walk away from the Lord, you are in big time trouble. And I'm talking to men. If you walk away from the Lord, you are in big time trouble. Because instead of you watering your family with the word, you're going to water your family with the world. And when you water your family with the world, you are going to see the product of chaos, immeasurable chaos that's going to take place. Amen? And I leave this, and I'm going to come out of the quicksand right now. For wives, you were created by God to be a helpmate, but not a slave. Not a slave. Does that make me okay with you again? Not a slave. So if your husband, who is rebelling against God, not where he's supposed to be, tries to get you, the helpmate, to go to the bars, to not go to church, to do things that do not bring glory to God, you can put your feet concretely into the reality and the presence of Christ and say, no way, I'm not going to follow you. No way. That's what God intended. Now listen, ladies, God created you specific. God created you with a purpose, with a call, with a destiny. When you go outside the realm of your house, you have the same call upon your life as any other man. God has called you with opportunity to go and develop the kingdom. But even in the house, you are there to develop your children. But also, when you have a husband that is out of order, not walking under the divine authority of God, God intends for you, if you are in right standing with God, to pray and seek him and earnestly call upon him that Christ will get a hold of your husband and put him back where he needs to put, because only God can bring total spiritual restoration. And then you will see that the house is moving forward in proper order. That's the order that God has expected and demanded in the house, in a marriage, with a family. Why? Because when your house is out of order and you bring your disordered family into the church, you bring dysfunction into the church. The order of how you're going to live doesn't start in the church. It starts with you in your life. That's why the Bible says, work out your salvation daily. Because you got to do it on your own accord, at your own pace, where you live. But if your household is out of order because your husband is out of order, therefore there's no watering of the word, and the children and the wife and everybody is in total disarray, you bring that disarray into the house, and here comes another family all disarrayed into the house, then you wonder why the Spirit isn't moving. You wonder why there's nothing going on, no moving forward in the spiritual unction of God. But when you have order in your home and you bring the order in the church, that is when God can move, because you are moving gears, that you're already walking and working with God outside the church. When you come to the church, then God will be able to bring function where it needs to be. Amen? Let's close. We turn around and we talk about Miriam. Miriam, she contested her brother he doesn't deserve to have the leadership role. And she's mad because he married an Ethiopian woman. So God calls him to the meeting place. God leaves the tent of meeting after he talks to them, and she is filled white as snow. But here's the question. Because you find in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, verses 1, it says that Miriam and Aaron both came against Moses. So why didn't Aaron get touched with leprosy? Ah. Why didn't Aaron become as leprous as white as snow? He rebelled too. He joined her camp. I'll tell you why. Because he immediately remembered what God said in verse 8. God said that Moses, he is not like other prophets, that I speak to them in visions and dreams. I speak to him face to face. Because he's more faithful than everyone. He's more faithful in all of my house. Aaron knew, I need to go to him. Because if I don't go to him right now and he doesn't go to God on my behalf, I'm in trouble. And so we come to find, if you look at it with me here, it says, chapter 12, verse 11. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly. He's notifying, he's announcing, I made the same mistake as our sister, and in which we have sinned. Please, he also said, do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. He's now asking for help for Miriam. And here's the key to getting back in order, in getting back order in your life. Verse 13, so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. That was the culture. If the father shamed his daughter, she would be placed out of the camp for 7 days because she was to be respectable to her father. But God is saying to Moses, well, listen, I did what I did because I wanted to make a point. But you, Moses, because you are so faithful to me, you are so willing to always surrender anything that I need, and you always faithfully do what I ask you to do, I'm going to respond to your prayer. And I'm going to take care of your baby sister because of you, because of your request. That was called intervention. That's divine intervention. And you find divine intervention is basically cascaded all through the Bible. It's all through the Bible where you would find somebody was down, somebody had fallen away from the Lord, and somebody else who was in tune with God would pray on their behalf and God would bring healing. We find that even in our society, we have people that intervene for us because they have the knowledge, they have the wherewithal, they have the expertise. We can go to a doctor, a lawyer, a financier. We can go to any one of the people that have the education, and they can go and they can talk to somebody more powerful above them on our behalf. So we have different types of intervention. But then you look at spiritual intervention. I'll leave you with these two fine examples. You find that Moses was notified by God that God said to him, I want you to circumcise your son. And Moses, for whatever reason, why he didn't do it, I don't know, but it turns out that he doesn't circumcise his son. God was furious with him, and God said, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. And Zipporah, his wife, and you'll find that in Exodus chapter 4, verse 25. Zipporah, his wife, when she saw that God was about to kill her husband, she took a flint knife and circumcised her son. And when she intervened on behalf of Moses, not doing what he was told to do, the wrath of God was subsided, and God did not kill Moses. And you also find that Moses intervened for all the nation of Israel. In Exodus chapter 32, because they built the golden calf, and they built it as a means of intent that they were going to now honor this new God, God turned around and said to Moses, he said, get out of my way, because I want my wrath to be heated heavy against them that I may destroy them. Moses didn't listen to God. He waited and he stood between the gap. He intervened and he said, well, wait a minute now, God. Do you not remember? I will not move out of the way. Do you not remember what you said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do you not remember your promises that you said that their seed would be as like the stars in the sky and the sand upon the seashore? Do you not remember that you said through them and in their seed, all the nations and all the family of the earth shall be blessed? Do you not remember saying that? And if you turn around and go against your word now, Lord, then all the other nations and all the other cultures are going to say that you're an evil God who doesn't stick to his promise. And when God heard his word come through Moses, at that moment of spiritual divine intervention, The Bible says that God relented. He changed his mind and he did not kill them. Did not kill them. So if you are going through a time in your life where you are having chaos upon chaos, you are having upset upon upset, you are having sickness, your children are out of sort, your finances are out of sort, your marriage is out of sort, whatever it is, then what you need to do is you need to pray that God will give you opportunity. As iron sharpens iron, we are to pray for one another, encourage one another, edify one another. We are to lift each other up. Go to somebody who's connected in a right standing. They're walking under the divine authority of God's perfect sovereign will. You go to them and you ask that they would pray for you and with you, that they can have their voices and their prayers heard by God himself. And God, maybe not because of you, but because of them, God will honor their prayer and God will restore you, that you will come back to where you need to be. But I say this, and there's a lot of men that are not here today, and they needed to hear this, because men, you are the earmark of good, bad, and ugly. You are the earmark in the family. If you are out of order, your family is going to be out of order. You're going to have an internal terrorism, chaos, disharmony is going to hit, and it's not going to go away. But if you are in right standing with God, you continue to hear the voice of God. Take that word and water your wife and water your children and watch what the Lord. Yes, you will have problems. You will have trials, but they won't have you. And you will only have them but for a season. Weeping is but for a season, but a great amount of joy is going to come out in the morning hour. You are going to see, as no more deflection, there's going to be a reflection of the glory of God. It's going to invade your life and God is going to set you free. Can you say amen? I want you to stand with me. Is it something you needed to hear today?